here from First Service, so I had some technical difficulties and had to get that figured out. So, well, we're glad you're here this morning, and if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that this is the third installment of a series on worship. And if you have been here, I can imagine for some of you that it might feel a little bit like brain overload. And I realize that. I know that there's been a lot. I've given you guys so much. And this week's going to be the same. I'm going to give you a lot. So you're in for a treat. However, realizing that, my hope is that God has challenged you not only in your definition of worship, but that God has also challenged you in your understanding of why we gather as a church. And so what I want to do quickly is I want to recap. One, the first thing in week one, we talked about our definition of worship, and we said this. It should be on the screen here. Maybe. There we go. So worship is the joyful praise of and submission to a sovereign God in response to who he is and our work on our behalf in Christ to make us his people in accordance with his will. Again, so our worship is joyful praise and submission to God in response to what he's done on our behalf in Christ. Then the following week, we talked about corporate worship, and we said this. That's also on the screen here. Our reason for gathering is to encourage and equip each other for the work of the ministry as we remember and proclaim the gospel together. And so we do this, we encourage and equip each other and proclaim the gospel as we walk through the order of service, which not only reminds us of the gospel, but it also contains these elements of preaching the word, these elements of prayer, this element of singing and also taking communion. And again, all of this serves to equip and build up the saints. In fact, if you were here last week, you know that I said that starting in July that we're going to be starting a new prayer ministry where we have people available after service. People who be at front, if you either are moved by the sermon or you just have struggles going on in your life that you need to have prayed for and also be encouraged through, there will be people here ready to pray for you. Okay? And we believe that that's a very important thing to do for the body, to build and equip each one of you for gospel ministry and being faithful to Christ. However, with all of those elements, my contention is that singing is probably the one that is more debated and misunderstood than any other. In fact, I come from a Baptist background, so I don't know how many of you do, but if you do come from a Baptist background, Baptist churches are infamous for splitting for any number of reasons. You know, and it's, I mean, they'll split over the color of rugs. And I say that as a joke, but that actually has happened. I think it was color of carpet, but there was a church split over that. But especially over music. Churches split over worship styles. Okay? One group likes hymns, one group likes contemporary. So what do? They split and they create a new church. Fortunately, that's all too common. And the hard truth that we each need to understand this morning is that you and I, we are what I would call musical snobs. And we are, okay? So you can wear that badge of honor that you are a musical snob. So am I. We all have our own musical preferences. We all have things, especially when it comes to worship music, we all have a style that we would say, if someone were to really press you, you'd be like, oh, that style is a worship. Oh, yeah, that's, man. Singing Gaithers, that's worship. Singing Hillsong United songs, that is worship, you know. Singing 20 different Chris Tomlin songs, that is worship. And really what happens, again, is that our own musical preferences become the benchmark for worship music. And all those standards, I believe that standards are good to have, and you're going to see that we have standards this morning. I want to make sure that our standards for worship music are biblical, God-honoring standards. And I'll tell you a story from my own life where, you know what, I didn't have good standards for worship music. You know, when I first became a believer, for me, worship music was all about emotion. It was all about, you know, singing that great chorus that just really excited me and, man, really made me weepy before God. That, to me, was worship music. And every time I would go into a service and it wouldn't do that for me, I would be like, oh, this music's horrible. Because, again, it wouldn't move me the same way, right? And And you're going to find out in this sermon, I'm not going to say emotions are bad. In fact, I think an emotional response to God is a good and biblical thing. But if that's the only thing that we're basing our musical preferences on, then we're missing just some of the most God-honoring, Bible-saturated reasons for why we do sing as a church. So, knowing that that might be you this morning, my hope is to start out by giving you three reasons why we sing as a church. Three reasons why we sing as a church. And then I'm going to follow that up with three parameters then for choosing the music that we do sing. Why should we sing? And then what are we supposed to sing? So with that in mind, please open your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. I'll give you a minute to get there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let's all stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. So hopefully you're there. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17 say this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, our desire this morning is that you are honored in our midst, as we gather, as we respond to your greatness and to your work on our behalf. May you be honored in the corporate gathering of the saints here, and may you equip us and encourage us for the work of the ministry as we think about and work through what it means to sing and what it means to sing your praises. I can move in this place for your kingdom and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, we're going to start right out. Why do we sing? And our first reason's up here. We sing so that the word would dwell in our hearts. We sing so that the word would dwell in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, and I'll say through 16a, say this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and one of the reasons that he's writing to them is because they've allowed false teachers and doctrines into the church. And so what Paul does is he takes this whole letter pretty much to remind the Colossians of what the gospel is. He had to do this with the Galatians as well because they were straying away from the gospel. So if anybody ever asks you what the book of Colossians is about, you can say it's about the gospel. Because that's what he's spending most of the time doing, is trying to once again remind them of what Christ has done for them. But knowing that, it makes sense then in verses 16 that Paul would say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now the idea, again, when we talk about the word of Christ, we're talking about the word of God. We're talking about the Bible, okay? And that includes all the things that Jesus has said. And when we talk about the idea of dwelling, really, we're talking about these words living inside of us in a way that they actually affect the way that we live. So if God's word is to dwell in our hearts, it means that it should actually affect what we do. But then the question is, how do we do that? How do we get the word to dwell in us? What does that look like? And Paul seemed to really anticipate this question, because it's not up here, but if you look in your Bibles, the second half of verse 16 in Colossians 3 says this. How do we get the word of Christ to dwell? By teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how does the word dwell in us? Through singing. Through singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, with saying that, I don't want you to think that I'm denigrating the preaching of the word, because I think, and if you were here in previous weeks, you know that I think the preaching of the word, and we as a church believe that that is of paramount importance. I'm also not denigrating the reading of Scripture or the memorization of Scripture. Not at all. But it seems that God has set before us the reality that through singing, we're able to sink the truths of God deep into our hearts in a meaningful and life-changing way. God has given us music for that reason, so that when we sing, those truths would sink into our hearts. And when actually, again, that they would change the way that we live, that they would dwell within us. And I believe that singing does that in two ways. It does it as it helps us to remember and as it helps us to meditate. So we're going to start with the remembering aspect. Now let me ask you this. How many of you, with a raise of hands, how many of you can remember whole paragraphs of sermons you've listened to? Okay, one. That's my mom, by the way. So my mom can remember that. That's good. I cannot remember verbatim whole paragraphs of sermons I've listened to. I can't. But how many of you can recite the words or sing the words to Amazing Grace? A lot of us. The simple truth is this, that we remember what we sing. Hey, we remember what we sing. In fact, God's word confirms this in Deuteronomy 31. The Israelites are about to go into the promised land. And really, God's telling Moses, look, they're going to go into this land, and they're going to reject me. They're going to break my covenant. And God could have instructed Moses to then go and warn them. Okay, go and speak this huge warning to the people. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he tells them to teach them a song. In fact, Deuteronomy 31:21 says this, and when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall, again, I said song, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Confirmation that, again, what we sing, we remember. And that's why so many of us have taught our kids different Bible songs, right? Because we know that God is using that to sink the truths of his word deep into their hearts. So we remember what we sing. Second one is meditate. Okay? Psalm 1 calls us to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And now I've said this to the youth group before, but meditate in the Bible, it's not like this Zen yoga meditation where you cross your legs and you go, You're right? It's not that. It's not about, you know, clearing your mind and finding your third eye or whatever is happening during that time. Right? That is not what biblical meditation is about. Really, the word meditate in the Bible means to think more deeply about. So God is calling you then, in his word, to think deeply about the truths of his word. Okay? That's what the idea of dwell means. The idea of meditate. And singing, unlike normal speech, when you sing, here's the great thing. You get to take these truths and you get to stretch them out, right? You get to stretch out the syllables and the words over notes. You get to repeat choruses. Okay, you get to take time maybe between a verse or a chorus to just meditate on what you've just heard, to be able to grasp it in hopefully a heartfelt and profound way. And I'll give you an example of this. How many of you know the old hymn, It Is Well? Most of us do. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. We sing that chorus over and over and over again. And as we do, I hope for you, and I know for me, that I'm able on a heartfelt, emotional, in a heartfelt and emotional way to grasp the reality that regardless of the storms and the trials that come our way, that it's well with our souls because God, he is our refuge and he is our strength. And God uses that to sink that right into our hearts. That's something that a simple reading of the text, if I were just to be like, it is well with my soul, it is well. You know, if I just did that, it doesn't have the same effect, right? It really doesn't. I mean, you're not going to raise your hands and go, yes. You're probably not going to do that as I read that. So as we remember God's words and his truths and we meditate on them through song, again, they begin, God uses that to make them dwell in our hearts, to stick here in a way that we grasp on a deeper level than just a head recognition of, yes, I agree with that. We grasp it in a heartfelt, emotional way. So that's the first point. Second point, we sing to teach and admonish one another. Try saying admonish 10 times fast. That's a hard word. Colossians 3:16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know about you, but maybe there are some of you out there, and in a lot of ways, I never really understood this, especially not for a long time, but even until recently, that when we sing, that we're actually teaching one another. And we're not just teaching one another, but we're also encouraging and building one another up. Maybe you've never thought about that before, and it might seem a bit odd to you, because I can imagine that there are some of you in here that don't sing at all. Okay? You probably stand and you're probably just hoping the music portion ends, right? And that nobody's going to look at you and be like, oh, why is he not singing? Or why is she not singing? Right? That's true for some of you. But the reality is that when we sing, and I'll come back to this a little bit later, that when we sing, that we are teaching and encouraging one another. No matter how off-key you feel, that's what's happening. In fact, an experience that I had in my life, when I was a new believer, I remember I was at work one morning. It was 5:30 in the morning, and all of a sudden, for the first time in my entire life, I had a severe panic attack. Never happened in my life before. In fact, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I remember just sitting down going, what in the world is going on? And that started in motion what I generally refer to as probably the worst 10 months of my life. Every day, it was constant panic attacks and anxieties. And my mom can tell you, I thought I was going crazy. I really did. I thought surely I'm going to be locked up in a loony bin somewhere. And there are days I just wanted to give up. I remember writing in prayer journals, just asking God to take it away. And eventually he did 10 months later, but man, it was a rough time in my life. But by the grace of God, I was also going to a campus ministry at the University of Minnesota campus. And I remember, in the early 2000s, the song Better Is One Day was really popular. Okay, it kind of just come out, become popular in most churches at that time. And you know the words well, but it says, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And through that situation, even though it was hard, even though I wanted to give up, God used his people as we sung that song together to make me remember that, yeah, you know, this moment's hard, but this one day with Jesus today, even though it's hard, it's better than 1,000 days elsewhere. And that also there's a reality that one day that I will be in his courts forever. That this moment, again, this moment is bad, but yet forever is going to be perfect and amazing. That was a time where God's people, through the singing of his truths, built me up, encouraged me, and taught me that I might endure the hardships that I'm facing. And again, I don't know what you guys are facing. I don't know what your situations are. But I do know that you probably all have songs, whether you realize it or not, that when you come into this place down, when you come in dealing with whatever hardship you're dealing with, that God uses those through the singing of his people to encourage you. That God uses those songs to lift your spirits up to say, yes, thank you for reminding me of that truth. I can go out and I can stand firm another day. I bet that happens. I know what happens for me. But also then realize that your singing, your gathering with God's people to sing his praises, it's also teaching and encouraging someone else. So don't count yourself short. Don't count the singing of God's praises with his people short. Understand that it matters, that it teaches, that it encourages, that it sinks the truths of Christ, the truths of the gospel and God's word deep into the hearts of his people. Three. We sing to respond to who God is and his work on our behalf. And this will be Colossians 3, 16, the second half of 16 and 17. And it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, we sing that the word of God would dwell within our hearts, and we also sing to teach and admonish one another, to build each other up in the faith. But we do that, according to this verse, we do that with thankfulness in our hearts to God, and we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's why that's important. Because it would be very easy for you to think that coming into this place, hearing the word preached and singing songs, that that's just a bunch of abstract truths, that we're just singing about God. And yet we miss the fact that our singing is actually a response to God. Okay, Shelley, can you go back to the definition of worship that I gave at the beginning? It's kind of an early on, I think it's the second slide. Again, worship is the joyful praise of and submission to a sovereign God in response to who he is and his work on our behalf in Christ to make us his people in accordance with his will. And we are reminded that when we sing to God with thankfulness in our hearts, again, we're responding to God. We're responding to his greatness, and we're also responding to his work on our behalf in Christ. We can also see this clearly now if we go back to the other slide. I'm making you move back and forth here. And then the next slide, the next verse that comes up here, it's Colossians 3, 3 and 4. So this is the beginning of Colossians 3. Okay, we're talking mainly about 15 through 17, but this is the beginning of Colossians 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And these verses, they set the framework for verses 15 to 17. And so when we talk about the word of God dwelling in us, when we talk about singing to him with thankfulness in our hearts, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's because of these verses. We're responding to these verses. We do that because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we do that because one day we will appear with him in glory. So in that way, we respond to God with thankfulness. With thankfulness in our hearts. But again, this is not just, if you were here for the first sermon and I talked about thankfulness, praising God and being thankful to God, it's not, again, it's not like that ugly sweater you get for Christmas and through your teeth you're like, thank you so much for that sweater, I hate it. But you don't actually say that, right? It's not like the thank you of getting an ugly sweater. But it's meant to be a heartfelt and emotional thank you in response to God and his work. It absolutely is. In fact, Puritan theologian and pastor Jonathan Edwards says this: the duty of singing praises to God seems to be given wholly to excite and express religious affections. That's, affections are emotions, okay? There is no other reason why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose and with music, except that these things have a tendency to move our affections. They have a tendency to move our affections. Again, our singing should be a heartfelt and emotional response to God's work. It should excite, it should move your affections. And again, I realize, and I was just saying this before, I know that this isn't true for some of you, right? You come into this place and you're just hoping, you're just like longing for the music portion to be done, you know? But again, God has given us music for a specific purpose. And if the word of God is true, if it is active, if it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and if these truths of Christ are real for us, then it should move us. It should move us on some level to emotion. Now, again, we are mainly Scandinavian, okay? So it's not going to be this, oh, Jesus, right? It's not going to be that for most of us. Some of you it is, and that's okay. But that's not it for most of us. You know, we start tapping our toe and we think we're really grooving, right? But an emotional response, even if it's an inward, heartfelt emotional response, should exist on some level when we sing God's praises, when we respond to who he is and his work on our behalf. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 say this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." And then verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Again, the psalm highlights, again, it's joy. And joy is more than an emotion, but it's still an emotion. It's joy in response to who God is. So we sing God's word. We sing that God's word would dwell in our hearts. We sing to teach and admonish one another, and we sing to respond to God. Okay, so then there's now what? The what should we sing? That's the next part, and I got three of these for you. Number one, we should sing songs that are diverse. In response to these truths we've just heard, we should sing songs that are diverse. Again, Colossians 3:16 tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not going to do a discourse on what each of those means because there are really smart people who disagree. There are really smart people who'd be like, oh, well, psalms are this, and hymns, well, that means this, and spiritual songs, who knows? You know, you can write treatises about that. I'm not here to do that for you this morning. But what we can derive from this is the reality that we should sing all kinds of songs of different varieties. And as for us, this means that we should sing old songs. And some of you are like, oh, old songs. It's most of my youth, but, you know, that's okay. But we should also sing new songs. And for some of you, new songs, yeah, you don't like to hear that either. We should sing old and new songs. We should sing hymns. Oh, hymns. And choruses. And for those of you that don't know what a chorus is not necessarily always a theological treatise like a hymn can be, but a chorus is usually a few words repeated, okay? Usually a few words repeated. That can be good too. We should sing a variety of styles. And for us, you know, I have the privilege of working with just phenomenal worship leaders. I really do. Working with Kevin and Andrew and even Nick and John filling in, I work with phenomenal guys. And it's great that I get the ability to come over and do this. But one of the great benefits of that is that we all have our own style, okay? So you're not just going to listen to my music and think, oh, well, that's what worship music is. Or you're not just going to listen to Kevin and be like, oh, well, now what Kevin does, that's really the worship style. That's really what music should sound like. Maybe they do. I don't know. But the reality is that we sing and worship in a variety of styles because of that. And that's important. And it's also important to sing in a variety of biblical themes. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But when it comes to singing old and new songs, hymns and choruses, and from a variety of styles, here's why that's important. It's important because it's not only us as a local body worshiping together, but especially when we sing old songs, we're connecting ourselves with the church from the past. We stand in solidarity with Martin Luther when we sing, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And we can say, yes, the truths that he stood on, we're going to stand on those too. And even though we don't do a lot of music from a lot of different countries, when you do other worship styles, especially from around the globe, again, it's more than just our little group together. You're really then connecting with the global church and singing in solidarity with the global church, saying, yes, missionaries and believers around the world believe this to be true about Christ, and so do we. And that's important. It's important not only to be united as believers that way, but it's also important because, again, as I said at the beginning, right, we are musical snobs. We really are. Again, we think that our preferences are what worship music really is. And so from that perspective, when you sing in a variety of styles, again, it keeps us from that. It keeps us from thinking that our own little slice of LEFC here in the Crescent, that this is what worship, that's what worship music is all about, okay? How many of you know the artist Matt Redman? How many of you know who that is? quite a few of you. If you sang the song 10,000 Reasons, that's Matt Redman, okay? And one of the interesting studies that's shown is that when people talk about worship music, they more often than not in our day think of Matt Redman. And Matt Redman really has become the new style for what worship music is. So when people think generally, and by people, I'm talking about people generally my age and younger, when people think about worship music, it's really Matt Redman. And yet, in doing so, we miss out on a variety of styles and musics and hymns and choruses that God wants to use to invigorate us in our worship of Him. Okay? So it keeps us from being musical snobs. We also want to sing songs that are diverse in themes. Again, the Bible is full of different themes, from praise and adoration to confession to lament to God's goodness and God's love and to our sin and our need for a Savior. And all of these, again, what they're meant to do, all of these themes that the Bible has, they're really meant to give us an accurate picture of who God is, who we are, our need for a Savior, and hopefully then how we are to respond to God in turn because of what He's done for us in Christ. That's what all those themes are supposed to do. And the unfortunate reality is that when we narrow the themes that we sing, we actually become theologically deficient. And our understanding of God and how He's working in our life also becomes deficient. And I'll give you an example of this. So there are a lot of songs about God's love, right? And you can, your love is amazing, your love is extravagant, your love is any number of any words that you can think of. Your love, O Lord, you know, all of those things. And singing about God's love is absolutely a good thing. But think about this. Think about if all we ever did as a church was sing about God's love. That's all we did. And here's what could happen. We could run the risk of singing so much about God's love that we forget the fact that God is also just. And that God, apart from the work of Christ in someone's life, God is going to send people to hell. And we forget the fact that in order for God to be loving, God also needs to be just. So we need to keep that in perspective. Again, we can't become theologically deficient. And so in this way, our music shapes our theology. So we must sing all of the varied themes and subjects in the Bible. This will give us a more complete picture and understanding of God. So singing diverse songs connects us to the global and historical church, and singing diverse themes of Scripture give us an accurate view of God, ourselves, and our response to Him. So that's the first point. Second point, we should sing songs that are theologically precise. Again, if we want God's word to dwell in our hearts, if we want to teach and admonish one another, if we want to rightly respond to God, our songs need to be theologically accurate. They need to actually be in line with God's word. Okay? And I'm going to give you an example of a song that isn't. And I know that this is a song that some of you probably like, so don't hate me, but I'm going to use it anyways. Okay? And the song is Above All by Michael W. Smith. And Kevin knows that this is a really easy song for me to pick on. It really is. Listen to the words. It says this: "Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. I absolutely believe that most of that chorus is super good. Up until the last line where it says, "You took the fall and thought of me above all." And you might be like, "Well, why? What's the problem?" Because it's not theologically accurate to say that God was thinking about us above all other things. In fact, Scripture doesn't even say that to us. John 17:18, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Again, this is Jesus saying, the one who seeks the glory of him. Jesus came not to seek our glory, not just to seek our good, but mainly to seek the glory of God. That's why he was obedient even to death, death on the cross. Is there benefit for us? Absolutely. But first and foremost, he is about his about bringing glory to God. That's above all. Then go on, Jeremiah 13:11, it's the next one. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Again, why does people draw, or why does God draw people to himself? To be a name, a praise, and a glory. God draws us to himself ultimately for his own glory. And I feel like I've referred to this every week. This is why in the back here, one of our core values, again, it's the triune God, a supreme and sovereign over all things, working everything for his own glory. The forefront of all we do is God's glory. And for Jesus, it's the same thing. Yes, Jesus came to save sinners, and we are benefactors of that grace. But he ultimately came for the glory of God. And so when we talk about what God thought of above all things, he was thinking about God's glory. Now again, I'm not saying you have to hate that song, okay? So I just want to point that out. You don't have to hate it, but just know that that part is not theologically accurate. And that's one of the reasons why we don't sing it as a church, okay? So our music must be theologically precise. And then lastly, we should sing songs that are God-centered and gospel-centered. We should sing songs that are God-centered and gospel-centered. Again, if our worship is in response to who God is and what he's done for us on our behalf, these two categories should make a lot of sense, okay? It should make a lot of sense for you. But I'm going to walk through them briefly. So we're going to start with God-centered, okay? This means that our songs should praise God and be directed towards him, right? Most of what we sing should be about praising God, and it should be directed towards him. Shouldn't be focused purely on our subjective feelings about God, right? We shouldn't be singing all about our ooey-gooey feelings about God. Now, that's not bad. We can sing about that sometimes. But more often than not, we want to be singing to the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, this takes the majority of our focus as a corporate body off of ourselves and puts it on the author and perfecter of our faith. And this is why we sing a song like Glory to God Forever. Because again, it talks about God being the King of Kings. It talks about him being the Lord of Lords. It talks about him being the one over all creation. And then we get to sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. And only after we've sung that, then we say, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Again, coming back to that glory aspect. It's all for God's glory. And even our response to him, again, it's in response to who he is. But it's also in response to what he's done for us. And that's the second part, being gospel-centered, okay? And understand that we do sing about who God is, but one of the main reasons that we're so excited about who God is, it's because of what he's done for us in Christ. If we don't understand what God has done through Jesus to ransom sinners, Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, paying the penalty to ransom a people for himself, if we don't understand that, then who God is doesn't really matter. And again, our goal, if you were here last week, our goal as a corporate body is to, I call it to represent the gospel, to walk through a gospel liturgy that we would understand those truths, that we would understand what Jesus has done for us in Christ, or done for us on the cross, and then how that affects the way that we live. And so we want the vast majority of our songs to be in response to Christ. This is why we sing the song, Christ Be All Around Me. Again, Christ be all around me, it's a great prayer. It's a great prayer that Christ would be seen in all that we do. And I can imagine that some of you have prayed that before. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to go out and do this, and I'm praying that you will be seen in all that I do. But the song also says that that happens because of his life, death, and his shed blood. Your life, your death, your blood was shed for every moment. And we sing that loud only to respond with, above and below me, let Christ be seen all around me. In this way, our songs always point to something and someone greater than ourselves. So I'm going to summarize this way because I'm running out of time here. So we sing that the word would dwell in our hearts, teach and admonish one another, and allow us to respond to who God is and his work on our behalf in Christ as we sing diverse, theologically precise, God and gospel-centered songs. Now, does this mean that we're going to probably not sing some of your favorite songs? Absolutely. That just is the way it is. In fact, there are some songs that I really love, and Kevin and Andrew know this. There are songs that I think are awesome that I'm like, yeah, but I'm not gonna use that in corporate worship. Because there might be an aspect of it that I really cling to and really think is so good. And then there's another aspect of that when I really think about it, it's like, you know what, that's not perfectly theologically accurate. And it's not good to put that in front of God's people and to sing it corporately. So I'm also taming my own musical preferences in this as well. But my hope in knowing this and understanding why we sing the songs that we do and what we're doing when we sing, my hope is that you will now be able to sing each song, again, even if it isn't your favorite. And again, there's probably lots of songs that aren't your favorite, but with an understanding that we sing them with a purpose. Okay, every song that we pick has a purpose. And hopefully that you're now better equipped to respond to God's glory. Again, knowing that your singing actually matters, that you're better prepared to respond to God's glory, to go and to make a joyful noise. Okay? And for some of you, it might just be that, a joyful noise. Okay? I think you got the underlying meaning there. But to do that, realizing that you are building up the body and that you are responding to God's greatness in your life and the work that he's done in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us voices to praise you with, to be able to sing of the richness of your love, to be able to sing of you being a just and holy God, to be able to come to grips in song with the reality of our depravity and our need for a Savior. I pray that we will leave this place this morning with a greater understanding of your purposes for our voices and for us singing together as a corporate body. And may you just use that for the building up of your saints here and around the globe. And may our singing together, united in faith as one body under one God, with one faith, with one voice, may that be used to powerfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world who so badly needs it. We just pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.